But we're going to talk about relationships, and we're going to talk about dating and marriage, and we're talking about how to have a great year and how to have a great life. And if your relationships, any human relationship, especially how you date and who and how you marry and how marriage is going, going to have a huge impact on your happiness and your effectiveness in life. A pretty tough passage today, so I want to start with some stuff I think that maybe is appropriate to lighten the mood about marriage. A man and a woman were married, and they were arguing, and he asked his wife, he goes, "How can you be so beautiful and so dumb? How could God have made you so beautiful and so dumb?" Without missing a beat, she said, "God made me so beautiful so you would be attracted to me, and God made me so dumb so I would be attracted to you." And all the women said, the second thing is, behind every crazy woman is a man who has made her that way. How many of you are familiar with the Lifetime channel? It is the most evil channel ever for men. In fact, if we could cut that out of our package, we would. I can tell you how every show on Lifetime goes. An evil man creates a problem. Then about every 80th show, there's an evil woman. But then they get to the depths of the show, and it's because some man was evil to her that she is evil. It's very, very predictable. There's a new seatbelt design out. Of course, I don't agree with that at all, but I just thought I'd show that to you. Also, young people, this is a man who is very wise. Show us that next picture, Jamie. Do I look fat? I don't even have to comment on that, do I? And then the last one, for you who are single, if you want to know what marriage is like, marriage is like chaining yourself to a bear and kicking the bear. So, not really. Malachi chapter 2 is tough. But it's in the Bible, and it's absolutely applicable. Oh, man, is it really applicable to us today? So let's dive into it. I want to begin with this. It's kind of a disclaimer, but it's not a disclaimer. It's to let you know where I believe God's heart is and where I believe my heart with God is on this. This is not about your past this morning. This is not about your past. We're going to see some stuff that's pretty tough. And what I want you to look at this morning is where you are today and where you are going to try to go tomorrow and where you're going to try to go in the future. If you look at some of this stuff today and you go, man, that's who I was, or maybe that's who I am today and I need to stop it, let me give you three thoughts on this. Get your past right with God. Okay, what we're going to look at this morning is not about your past. Get your past right with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all wickedness. Divorce and adultery, we're going to talk about those today. Divorce and adultery are not the unforgivable sins. The unforgivable sin is blaspheming and rejecting the Holy Spirit. So you get your past right with God. Number two, get it right with others as you can. We put that qualifier in there because you can't always get things right with other people. Sometimes they're dead. It's impossible. Sometimes they're cray-cray. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, not many times, but there's been times when I've tried to go and sit down with people, and every time I do, it gets worse. I mean, it's impossible. You can't fix a crazy person. Don't try. But if you can make peace with someone, that doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation, but make peace with them, then that's a great thing. And the third thing here is just learn from your past. Learn from your past. Learn from it. What we're going to talk about today, if you look at this is in my past, if it's in your present, get it right today. If it's in your past, learn from it. Billy Graham once made a great statement, you cannot unscramble scrambled eggs. What he meant by that is what's the messes of the past, you can't go back and undo them. Don't we wish we could? We could go back and undo them, but we can't. But what we can do with our past is we can learn from it. So everything we're going to look about, God is confronting you and me where we are today and where we're going to be moving forward. Okay, here's the first thing that we want to look at in this marriage thing. Marry the right person. Marry the right person. Young people, I want to do research on this sometime because I think this is the truth. You're not going to hear this in a college psychology class or a graduate school class, but I believe the number one problem in marriages is people marry the wrong person. They married the wrong person. Well, you know, people say, well, it's communication. It's this. Well, yeah, it is. But they married the wrong person. They don't marry who they're supposed to be married to. Verse 10 and 11, are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. Now, when it refers to Judah here, it's talking about Israel as a whole. The Jewish people, the nation of Israel is summed up here in Judah. A quick review, they had been 100 plus years ago, they'd been exiled, or many years ago, exiled to Babylon. 100 plus years they'd been let come back to Jerusalem. They're now under Persian domination, though. They have religious freedom. They've rebuilt the temple, but it's a low time morally and ethically. Some scholars believe this is in between the guy Nehemiah, who rebuilt the wall, his two terms as governor of this area. And what was happening here, one of the things is the Jewish men, and back in this day, the women had hardly any rights. So now we would say this would apply to women and men, because women do have rights today, but they were just divorcing their wives. They were marrying these women who were not God followers, who were pagans, we would say. And the young guys were marrying men who didn't love God and didn't know God, and he is confronting them on this. Listen, God's standard has always been that God followers need to date and marry God followers. And to translate that to us, if you're a Christian, it starts here, not with whether they're pretty, they're handsome, they're rich, all that. Do they love Jesus Christ, and are they serious about their relationship with Jesus? In the New Testament, we talk about being equally yoked spiritually. I will explain that strange term. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Now, that can apply to a lot of relationships, but it's primarily talking about the dating relationship. Now, if you're not a Christian today, we want you to become a Christian, and these principles apply to Christians. If you are a Christian, this isn't saying you shouldn't love people who are non-Christians. You ought to love them. You ought to befriend them. You ought to be close to them. But you don't missionary date. You need to date somebody who loves Jesus and who follows Jesus. That's who you date. If there's any principle that people who aren't married here today, if you can get that more than anything else, that's what I want you to get. Let's show a picture of a yoke, Jamie. We talk about a yoke, and other translations talk about there that spiritually yoke. You see that wooden thing around those animals? That's called a yoke. That's what connected them together. That's what you connected to the wagon or the plow for them to pull the wagon or the plow. That yoke needed to fit well around the animal, number one, but then you need two animals that are equal. You didn't have a big bull and a calf trying to pull something. Or you wouldn't get your bull and your dog to try to yoke them together to pull. It was important they were equally yoked. And God's saying, how in the world can you expect to do marriage and it work when you are not on the same page, especially if you're not on the same page about God? Young people, single people, you look for somebody who loves Jesus Christ first and foremost, who is a Christian and who is committed Christian. And you better listen to the Holy Spirit here, because people can certainly play games with you and deceive you. And I think men are the worst of all. I have seen so many men, they find a girl who loves Jesus, who goes to church, and all of a sudden they love Jesus. And they love, oh, I just love First Baptist. It's so wonderful. The lady gets up there, she sings, she's so pretty. The preacher's so pretty up there, you know, and I just humbly agree. And that's probably never, ever been said even by my wife. That was a joke. About Linnea it has, about me, but no. And then all of a sudden they get married, and shazam, they just don't like the church anymore. That youth minister, he's just not friendly to me. Well, you're 80, and you don't, what does it matter about the youth minister? But, you know, they're looking for excuses. And then you've tied yourself up with someone who deceived you. Find someone who loves Jesus. Pay attention to their life. They ought to love Jesus before they start dating you. They ought to have been faithful in church before they start dating you. And equally yoked, let me go back. This is a spiritual thing. When I was growing up, I think the main thing they wanted to throw at this was a racial ethnicity. That's not it at all. Listen, a purple and a green person who get married and love Jesus are far more in God's will than two white people who don't love, one loves Jesus and one doesn't. Amen? I'll talk to you after church. I'll be right over here if you have any problems with that. But I'm telling you the truth. That this is about your heart condition. Folks, in the Old Testament, there was a lady named Rahab. Does anybody remember what she did before she got right with God? She was a cook, right? Well, that's how we would cover it over today, Rahab the cook. She was a prostitute. She got right with God. She married into the Jewish people, became a God follower. She's in the bloodline of Jesus. Is that not the coolest thing ever? Ruth was from Moab. She gets right with God. She marries a Jewish person. She's in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. There was a guy named Uriah. You remember Uriah? David had him whacked, had him killed, stole his wife. He was one of David's closest friends. He was Uriah the Hittite. He came into the Jewish people not by birth, but by his religious experience. Equally yoked has to do with your relationship with God. We're going to put something on the screen, two things. I want you to repeat after me. Number one, say this, I will marry who I date. I will marry who I date. Some reason we don't get that. Well, I'm just going to date them. You're going to fall in love with this idiot, and then it's going to be like pulling a bad tooth to get him out of your life. You repeat that with me one more time. Look at me, everybody in front of me. I will marry who I date. For some reason, I'm just going to date this weirdo for 6 years, and then out of nowhere, it's going to come Prince Charming. It doesn't happen that way. Here's the second thing I want you to repeat with me. Never date. Let's say it again. Never date someone I should not marry. Can you say amen to that? Amen to that. Proverbs 4:23. You need to memorize this verse. Guard your heart above all else. It determines the course of your life. Marry the right person. Here's the next point. And this is going to sound weird. The person you're married to right now is the right person. I'm not contradicting myself. This is talking about your present, remember, and your future. A big thing that was going on here is the men were saying, you know what, I just don't like this chick anymore. She don't look as good in a bathing suit as she did 30 years ago. So they're going out marrying younger women. That could happen today with an older woman marrying a younger man. Found somebody whose daddy had more money. So they were just saying, you know, I'm not sure that this is the right person. This was right when I was in graduate school. I heard this story and I've never forgotten it. At a major university in Texas, there was this couple that dated, and they were real involved with like campus crusade, and they were known Christians on campus. They were cheerleaders, and so they got married. And then about 3 months later, they're separated and they get divorced. But here's what everybody said. Oh, they just realized once they got married, they had married out of God's will, and that they weren't in God's will, so they divorced. That's crazy. Once you get married, the wrong person becomes the right person. Can you say, uh-oh? But that's the truth. Look in verse 15 with me. If I can find it with my bad eyes. Did the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? He wants godly children from your union. Guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. See, when you get married, man, something supernatural happens. In God's eyes, you're still two people, but you become one flesh. He makes you one. And He says to this, He goes, look, that person that you're married, stop looking around for somebody else. Stop. Well, I may have married the wrong person. Maybe I need to, you know, start looking for the other. No, the person you're married to right now, if you're married, the person you're married to right now, unless there's some other things I'm going to talk about in a moment, unless they fall into those categories, that person is the right person. Okay? That's really, really important. Here's the next thing. Be faithful in your marriage. We're talking about from this point forward, get your past right with God, this point forward. Verse 14 and 15, you cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I tell you why, because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you've been unfaithful to her. Though you remain with your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Verse 15, the Lord made you one with your wife in body and spirit. And what does He want? Godly children. You be loyal to the wife of your youth. Several things were happening here. One thing was, again, just decided they wanted a new wife. And there wasn't a lot of polygamy at this time, taking multiple wives. So just divorce your wife and go get you a new one. Bible says that's adultery. What's adultery? Adultery, by definition, is a married person having sex with someone who's not their spouse. I'm not going to go into the details of it, but sex is more than just intercourse, okay? You know where that is. Fornication, by definition, which is just as wrong, is a single person involved sexually. That's what the Bible says about that. And God says this, that when you got married, you made a vow to that person. We're talking about now and moving forward, please. And that you need to be faithful to that vow. And some of you are married today and you're saying, I never cheat. Man, that's all the devil wants to hear. Is you get on some arrogant high horse that would never be you. You know how many people committed adultery last week who said, I would never do that? Be humble here. And be faithful. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. Be aware that as long as you're breathing, people in the nursing home are struggling with this. Okay? Be faithful. Be faithful. The Marine Corps motto, anybody know it? Semper Fidelis. What does that mean? Always faithful. Always faithful. And that's a great thing for a marriage. Always be faithful. You see, what God wants you and me to be in the marriage is the right person. Okay? Now, here's the fifth thing. And it's a kicker, too. Divorce needs to be the very last option. It needs to be the very last option. Okay, I think you need a little comic relief. So I'm going to tell you a story. Josh swears this happened. Somehow he knew about it in Shudrim. There was a couple years ago who had dated for years, and they got engaged. They were engaged for 2 years. And then somewhere in Shudrim, there's a volcano. Did any of y'all know this? Josh was telling me about it. The volcano exploded, and they were evaporated. They were never seen before. And Josh had some kind of contact with them after they died, which makes the story really interesting. And they were standing before St. Peter. They were both Christians. Their names were in the book. And they said, St. Peter, look, man, we've been engaged for 2 years. We want to get married. Can we get married here in heaven? Peter said, hold on. 3 months later, he comes back. He's got a preacher with him. And they said, Peter, while you were gone, we got to thinking, what if we wanted to get divorced while we're in heaven? And Peter threw his pen down and said, it took me 3 months to find a preacher up here. How long do you think it will take me to find a lawyer? There will be no divorce in heaven, okay? The lawyers, I kick myself too on that. Verse 14 through 16. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you've been unfaithful to her. Thus you remain your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. I'm going to kind of skim through verse 15 quickly. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife, body and spirit? You haven't been faithful. And look in verse 16. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Again, divorce your husband in that way too could be. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. I hate divorce. Now, I got something else I want you to see. We're going to put on the screen. I want you to say this with me too. God hates divorce, but he loves divorced people. Say that with me. God hates divorce, but he loves divorced people. You see, here's my experience in a lot of churches. A lot of churches, we hate divorce and we hate divorced people. How horrible. That's not what that says at all. What it says is strong. But God loves divorced people. That's so important we understand that. Why does it say, though, God hates divorce? Man, why does it say that? I don't think I fully understood it till I'd been a pastor. I don't fully understand it today, but I'd been a pastor 4 years. I was 26. And I saw really up close people I knew very well had a bad divorce. And you know, as a kid, you see some of that, but sometimes you're shielded from it. And what I saw was devastating. I saw a husband devastated. I saw a wife devastated. I saw finances devastated. I saw property settlements devastated. I saw a dog devastated. And the dog even ended up having to be given away. And as I read that passage, I thought, you know, that's why God hates divorce, what it does to people. Brain studies today have come so far, and they're doing a lot of neat stuff to help us with our minds and our brains and brain health. And I read this week a study of a doctor who specializes in this, and she said when they do brain scans, they can do brain scans of people during different trauma times in their life, and they've done brain scans of people who are going through a tough divorce. And they believe that that may be one of the most stressful events in a person's life. In fact, this psychologist said death is easier a lot of times for someone to handle than divorce. It's devastating. You think that may be a reason why God said that he hated it? I think exactly why. It's interesting. I'm in preaching now the New Living Translation. The English Standard Version and some other ones give another translation to verse 16, which I think is important. The man who does not love his wife but divorces her, puts her away, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. What in the world does that mean? Let me try to explain it. Let's say when Josh and Janelle were getting engaged, back then they wore an outer cloak. You had your regular tunic and an outer cloak. So the way Josh might have proposed to her or showed Janelle he was going to marry, he'd take his outer cloak off, probably in kind of a ceremony with the family, and he would cover her, not like cover her head and everything, but like cover her feet and part of her body as a way to say, I am protecting you and I'm going to provide for you. I'm putting my cover of love and protection on you. And God says, when you just willfully move in and out of a marriage and you do so and you don't think and care about that other person, you're not covering them with your love and protection, but you're covering them with violence. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? So is there ever reasons for divorces? Here's the philosophies, I think, in our world today. And I'll give you the preacher, Bible scholar philosophy. One is the liberal philosophy. The liberal philosophy is divorce for any and every reason. Honestly, in Jesus' day, that was a lot of the Jewish rabbis. So I'm not making this up. Cindy burns the Pop-Tarts, see ya. You're out of here. You're gone. I want someone who does not burn the Pop-Tarts. She brings home plain donuts. I want a chocolate ice. I can send her away. I can divorce her. It was that ridiculous. And I have known some ministers who are that ridiculous. If you went and told them tomorrow, I'm unhappy, they'd say, well, God wants you to be happy. You just need to leave your spouse and go find your happiness somewhere. That's wrong. Here's the other extremes. I've read and heard from people who are very conservative, and I would consider myself that. So I've heard some conservative scholars say, you should never get divorced. No reason, never, no way. Okay, I've heard some other conservative scholars say, if there's adultery, you must get divorced. And I think that the truth is not found in any of those positions. You know, a good place to always go for truth is Jesus. Isn't that right? Let's look in Matthew 19, and Jesus answers this question very well. Some Pharisees came and they tried to trick him. Anytime you try to trick Jesus, it's not going to go well. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for any reason? Wow, that's good, isn't it? For any reason. Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied, the record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother, is joined with his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. But it was not what God had originally intended. Verse 9, and I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife, and we would say the husband too, has committed adultery or been unfaithful themselves. So, folks, here is the heart of biblical reasons for divorce. Adultery. I think clearly right there, that says that if you're married and your spouse commits adultery, you would be allowed to get divorced. Do I think that God would love to see that worked out and reconciled if at all possible? Yes, I do. I do, but I think that that is a biblical reason. Now, in the Old Testament, you didn't get divorced if you committed adultery, if you were a Jewish person. Leviticus 20:10, let me show you what happened. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. So one of your friends shows up and he doesn't have his wedding ring on and his wife's not with him. And you say, where is she? Well, she committed adultery and they stoned her at church last week. So no, they didn't get divorced. They just that was a death penalty sentence. So I think what Jesus was saying here, if there's marital unfaithfulness, that divorce is permitted. 1 Corinthians 7, if you're taking notes, read it when you get home. It's rather long. But Jesus talks about abandonment. When a spouse abandons another spouse, there comes a point where that spouse has the freedom, obviously, to move forward. And I think that the Bible, when you read the whole of the Scripture, if there's a serious abuse cases going on too, certainly separation at the very least. Divorce is not God's plan. It's His last option. Young people, boy, if you'll marry the right person, you up your ante. Doesn't mean it's going to, may not have a major problems, but you marry, you up the ante of things making it much, much better. Get your past right with God. This is about today and tomorrow and moving forward. And let me give you a last thought. There's much at stake here. There's so much at stake here. Verse 11, boy, it says Judah's been unfaithful. They've done a detestable thing. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who they shouldn't have married, who don't love God. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this and yet brings an offering to the Lord of heaven's army. Here's another thing you do. You cover your altars with tears, weeping and groaning, but God pays no attention to your offerings and He doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? And I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Wow. Here's what God says. Here's what's at stake. Young people, here's why you got to date and marry the right person. And if you're single, why you got to date and marry the right person. And why, if you're married, you need to make right decisions now, because your spiritual life is at stake. You cannot be upside down, wrong, and sinful in your relationships and expect to be right with God. You just cannot be. There's no way your joy and happiness, especially if you are a Christian, is going to be present if you are upside down in your relationships. You're upside down in your marriage. You're going to have a devastated husband or devastated a wife. You're going to hurt your kids. You hurt your witness. You hurt the name of God. There is a lot at stake in being right in how we do marriage. A lot at stake. It's not as simple as I'm going to get a divorce and remarry. A lot at stake in this. Now, I want to repeat something I said at the beginning of the sermon. You can't unscramble scrambled eggs. You can't go back and undo it. Get your past right with God. What God's looking for from you and me today is a decision that from this point forward, with His help, we're going to move forward in the right direction. And the great news is we can do it with Him. Will you pray with me? If you're a Christian, I hope God is ringing your bell right now. I hope God's speaking to your heart. And I hope whatever it is you need to do to be square with Him, you'll do it. If you're not a Christian, you need to give your life to Jesus. That's where this all begins. And where you're seated, or you're watching this on the internet, if you're ready to do that, pray with me and just say, Jesus, I am a sinner. And I want to turn from my sins. And Jesus, I accept that You're God's Son and that You died and arose for me. Come into my heart, Jesus. And I give You my life this morning. Let me have Your attention. We're going to stand in just a second. And when we do, maybe you just ask Christ in your heart. You can certainly talk to us after church, or when we stand, you can come this morning and cross that line with Jesus. Will you do that today? You're here today and you'd like to join the church. You can do that after church, or you can do that when we stand. But you need a good church family and a good church home. I think we can be that for you. Come and join us today. You're a Christian. Maybe you're married or you're dating. Maybe you want to come and pray at the altar with a minister, or get on your knees and pray for your marriage and your relationships. Maybe where you're standing or at the altar, you need to say to God, God, I want to get the past right and I want to do right moving forward. God's eyes are always on today and the future. Make the right choices now. Let's stand. As God leads you, you come. We'll be waiting.